a real serious boo-boo. Let's look over here in 1 John chapter 4. I'm not going to, but it's 1 John chapter 4, and it's, I'm going to have it put up on the board, and I'm going to read it from there. Let's see if I put 1 John 4, 2. Now, what I was doing, I said, listen, let me give you a quiz here, the people that are here. And I said, well, here's what it says. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is the Christ in the flesh is of God. But let's see, that's not exactly the one I wanted. I wanted the one that tells us that the spirit of, if we try the spirits, I guess I'd better open up my Bible here.
It's the verse right before. It's up there now.
Oh, okay. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Now, well, they are of God because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, Satan has his strategies to fight the fight for his objectives, which is to overthrow Christ and prevent as many souls from being won as possible. That's his primary goal. He has a goal. And he makes a covenant with his people that he influences and gets onto his side. Just like we've made a covenant. God's made a covenant with us. Satan has made a covenant with his people. God's covenant to us is that he'll give us everlasting life for the asking. Free by grace. Nothing that we can do. He does everything. That's his promise. It's by grace. Well, Satan's strategy and answer against that is, that's stupid and foolish. And you remember the last Wednesday, Sunday's sermon? I pointed out about the naysayers or the people who disagreed with Paul and wandered around trying to overcome the effectiveness of his ministry by saying, that's stupid. That doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense that you don't have to do a thing that has moral merit for it in order to be saved. Because, of course, with something which we like to deny, and Satan likes to push his views on us, that we can't have any good works. We have a sin nature. And irrespective of what I see about this man, God looks upon the man, the inner man, and sees it differently than we see it. That's why it doesn't seem logical or reasonable that it has to be by grace. Right? And Satan really fights that truth that Christ gives and says it's a lie. Right? And he'll go all the way in his plan and his strategy to take the people away from Christ and salvation by making it sound, well, by appealing to the greatness of the freedom of our flesh, carnality, that he's going to turn loose and allow us to be carnal, unrighteous, and gain the benefits of the joys and the blessings of exercising our lusts and sin. And on the other, that's on one side of his pitch. The other side of his pitch is, as we spoke last time, it doesn't make sense anyhow. At least, it makes more sense that you have to do something morally in order to be saved. You got to mix it in somehow or depend upon it entirely. So that's both ends of this, strategy of just preventing people from coming to know Christ as their Savior. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ's strategy and his covenant, Satan, that's a covenant Satan pushes. You do this, and this you'll get that. The Lord says, you do this, and you'll get that. And the amazing thing is, he told the woman at the well that if you knew who I was, all you have to do is ask me, and I'll give it to you. Well, that's totally irrational from the normal way of human thinking. And later, Satan really plays off on that. Right? Well, what was the key to our salvation?
Belief.
Huh?
Belief.
Belief. The key was to know who he was. The key was to know who he was through the instrument of faith, by which we see things that are not seen in our natural capabilities. Right? That's what Hebrews chapter 11 tells us at the start of it. Well, if you see those things as real, then it's possible for you to realize that it's truth. But we can't see them without supernatural involvement. God's not only going to save us on the basis of all the things he's done on the cross to pay the price of our sins, to satisfy justice, which God can't, according to the scriptures, fail to do, or he becomes unrighteous. And that's impossible. That'll throw him away from the position of being worthy to sit at the throne of all authority and power. And chaos takes place without the oversight and the operation of God. You know, I have taught you over the years that righteousness, now you know all of this, right? Well, it was something that I had overlooked in its implications as a tool for Satan to keep a person from being saved and be over on his side. What is it? To prevent a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Because that is a necessity. That is what unlocks God's capability to carry out his promise to us. Because we've got to ask Christ for salvation with the attitude of belief. Belief is not something we can do with inhuman capability. And why not? Well, it's because we don't have the intellectual capability, the experience, the ability to get all of the information in and calculate it and come out with a correct answer. So God does that for us and puts that into our brain. You understand? Supernaturally. So even our profession is by grace. Even our ability to ask Him acceptably is supernaturally done, divine for us. I tell people when I say, well, just ask Him. But you have to know who He is. But I'm not going to sit there and explain to them, but you'll have to ask Him with full confidence of who He is. Or He can't accept it because that would be unbelief. And He can't accept in something unbelief. That's a sin. So you're asking on a sinful platter or platform. So our ability to be saved is totally based on grace. What He has done or will do for us in what we call conviction. You know? He convicts us. He gives us a real sense. Remember, and I've explained this, haven't I? But I've got to explain it again if I'm going to tell you the boo-boo that I made on Wednesday night. It was a boo-boo that was based upon a failure to be so deeply and highlightedly in my experience and my mind and my mentality about the significance of knowing who Christ is in salvation. I see it and I realized it, but I didn't put her down as to how Satan would use the question as to who Christ is placed in people's minds would prevent people from coming to Christ. You see, as a strategy. That's the concept I want to emphasize. That's the concept I want to work around. Is the significance of the postulate, biblical postulate, of you can't be saved without a knowledge of who Christ is. And they define what kind of knowledge it is. Because one of the things that has bothered me late in my essay that I'm trying to write is, now, how much depth have they got to know? Do they have to go to the level of of 8 years of college in knowledge of all about Christ? Or do they have, or is kindergarten adequate? How deep and how broad must we know who Christ is? Well, that's something to pull you out of the side. That's something that caused me as I was writing my essay to stop and say, whoa, here. I don't know. I've got to figure this out. And it was a stumbling block for me. Until I actually realized that God's going to take care of the level of knowledge. And the level of the knowledge or the depth of the knowledge is not what He's talking about. He's talking about the certainty of who Christ is.
Amen.
And it can be as simple as, well, what did Jesus ask Peter? Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, is? In other words, here I am. I'm looking just like Gary, maybe. And Gary is saying, I'll give you the gift of everlasting life if you'll just ask me. But you got to know who I am. You'll go, yeah, here's a con. That's just a guy. If you're going to know that who he really is, it has to come by supernatural means. I can't. You gotta know who he is.
Amen.
You gotta have a knowledge of it. That who he really is. For sure. Who he says he is. And he says he is. Well, let's ask Peter in Matthew 6:13-16. He said, he asked his apostles, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Right? Well, they said, well, some people think you're this, some people think you're that. Well, they know you're some kind of a spiritual guy. But the real answer of all of those folks proved that they had really no clue who he was. With a certainty. Right? But they weren't the people who had been saved. They were the observers who were resisting salvation due to the strategies of Satan. The walls built up by Satan, he builds walls. That's why the Lord says he prefers people with a childlike characteristic.
Yeah.
They don't have a lot of walls around what you tell them. Yeah. Opposition to receive what you tell them. People build walls, but that was the reply of the apostles. But the Lord turned and said, well, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, well, thou art the Christ.
Amen.
Christ. That, you know what the word Christ means? It means anointed. Anointed. Anointed what? What biblically does anointed mean? Spiritually. Well, it means that you've been chosen by a viable authority for a position. And that position, in Christ's case, was redemption of man. Right? And that seemed to be set forth in the Scripture, even to the Old Testament. Because this woman had this at the well had never seen the New Testament. She had only seen the Old Testament. But it meant something to her, when he said, well, she was the one that raised the issue. She says, well, I recognize you as some kind of a spiritual man in some way, maybe a prophet or whatever. But she had no clue other than that. Right? By her natural ability. Well, same with Peter. Same with anybody. And they have no ability to really know that he's telling you the truth when he says, I am. Well, what did he say? What did Peter say? Who do you say that I am? He said, you're the Christ. The anointed, the one that has been picked out by the highest authority in the universe, the Heavenly Father, sealed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Bona fide, certified by the highest authority, that he will do a certain job. And that was redeem man. To save man. Right? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, here he's looking at a man in the flesh. But he was acknowledging that he was a person who was more than just a man, a person in the flesh, but he was God in the flesh. The, what do you call that theologically? God in the flesh? The God in the what? The Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. There was a sperm produced by God that was suitable to the procreation of a female if it was planted in her, a virgin. He said, I'm that person.
That's right.
The Old Testament said about the woman. Right at the very beginning, after their special and perfect order was messed up, he said, this woman, there will come a seed of woman who will remedy this and do a mortal blow, a head blow to that serpent, Satan. Right? And that's the significance of calling him the, what did I just say? That he was? Thou art the Christ. And then the Son of the living God. He was the only begotten Son. And there is none other name given among men whereby you must be saved.
Right.
It's unique. It's unique. The only begotten Son of God who could be qualified to pay for our sins. Well, therefore, when Jesus said, you must know who I am, it could be as simple as he is a person chosen and empowered by the Heavenly Father to carry out the task that was necessary for redemption. That's pretty simple to transfer to people. But what's not simple is to show them that it really is true. It takes a divine function of the Holy Spirit to enable them to know what is unknowable and unprovable.
That's right.
So salvation is really by grace, isn't it? Even to the extent of enabling us to ask him acceptably for our salvation. Now let's go back to that thing that it said that Satan would not agree with. And what I was making the point is you've got a spirit in you that declares and influences you to have a mentality that, you know, that's not true. He wasn't really, well, I said, and I use the resurrection, but the resurrection is not the primary, first of all, criterion for you to even ask for salvation. It's to know who he is. And what I said was the vital thing to know that you have a foul spirit influencing you is to know that he was resurrected. He wouldn't agree that the spirit would not agree. In other words, you were manipulated by Satan through his influence upon your mentality that no, that he wasn't resurrected. But you see, resurrection is not the ultimate key of being able to even ask him validly. It is to know who he is. And I have taught you concepts over the years in order to highlight and instill in your brain things you will not forget or make a mistake about. It's so vital. It is what I called a moment ago what do you call it in geometry? Axioms and postulates. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. That is a truth that everything is congruenced by. In other words, we understand that the scriptures correctly because we have set up upon the fundamental basis of those truths. And we instill it through our teaching and being taught those axioms. And an axiom in the scripture that should have been implanted in my heart and mind, but wasn't to the degree that I could make a mistake about it and not even see the significance, the real significance, when he says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And then what? The next verse. And every spirit that confesseth not, in other words, influences your mind. See? No, that's not the way it is. That Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now, doesn't that, at this point, jerk out to you as remarkable and something that must be most importantly remembered? It's cardinal. Can something good come out of Galilee? Well, yes. Can something come out good that is a boo-boo? Can it? Well, it did for me. It made me look at this in its significance. It wasn't dealing with something that Christ did, but who Christ is. It's got to come in huge letters flashing into your mind and in your heart that something most significant has been said, and not a casual something. There are verses that are exotic or something, that, as you might say it. I'll blame my dentals for that. But do you see? You see what I'm saying? It has revolutionized my sense of that verse and its fundamental significance. As to in the past, I've just passed it by. Ching, 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 ching. And I'll never do that again. On this, and really, you know, it's a part of my development as a Christian. Maturing. But we don't have to worry about how deep and how broad of knowledge. He's not talking about that kind of knowledge. He's talking about the certainty of who Jesus Christ is when he says he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is true. You can put your whole purse into the, and all your eternity into that happening in your life. And then you can go to school and go to the depth and the width of all that He is. And we'll go off into eternity studying it. And we'll never get it to an end of really all the things who He is and what He is and who He is. But that's our maturity after we're saved.
That's right.
That we worry about. We don't worry about it before, except just to let them know who He is. That He is real as to who He said He is. Concerning the anointed and the only begotten Son of God. Well, let's stand. Brother, I'm glad you're here today. I hope you can get this in a bright, flashing image, memory bump. And see what you're looking at. And what you're hearing. And realizing is the significance of knowing who Christ is. And Satan's effort to counter it. Because if Satan is true, Christ is a liar. And this book is not true. But all the evidence of what we can understand in our own natural ways shows us the supernaturality of this. Prophetical things, numerical things. A whole pocket full of things that validates this in just plain human logic. And Satan's, well, I don't have time because we're done, but Satan has been shown by common sense, human experience that his promises don't work to what he's trying to tell us he's going to do for us. That entices us to go his way. Yep. It's going to end up by him bringing a one-world government like communism. And I have a quote here from a great, here's what it says. You know, the American Revolution was dependent and its values were exercised from that book. And look at the liberty that it gave. Look at the fruit that it gave. Look at the ingenuity that it set free. Freedom of it. On the other hand, look at the communist groups of one world. They're looking. They want the whole world to be communist. And here's what Winston Churchill comment was. It says, socialism is a philosophy of failure, the creed of ignorance, the gospel of envy. In other words, he uses our sin against us. And when we turn it loose, all of these things are the factors of what's going to happen. Its inherent virtue is the equal sharing of misery. That's what I have to modify that a little bit. It's equal misery except for the people at the top. There's always a slave holder. But when you look, what does the book of Revelation chapter 6 about? The horses. That shows the outcome, biblical outcome, expressing what the rule of Satan achieves with the horses. And it's early death, unnatural deaths of famine, war, disease, ad infinitum. It's a mess. You can look at it. You can observe it. That's the fruit of Satan. And you can look at it in human experience. The fruit of righteousness is freedom.